Isn't it great being led in worship by the next generation? And as I watch them, as I witness this up here, I am so thankful for their excitement and their joy and for their spirit that is positive and their ability to lead in worship. You know, and as I look at that, and it sort of ties in with what we're going to talk about this morning out of 1 Corinthians, where does it change? Where does it change for us? That we witness something like this where the joy is full and the excitement is there and the positiveness and worship is there. And well, you say, well, Pastor, they're children. And there's just youthful enthusiasm that goes with it. And that's true. That is absolutely true. But there's another thing that I've noticed in my ministry and in my life, and the tendency that I have with my own self is that we have a tendency, folks, to get very bitter. We have a tendency to lose our spark. We have a tendency to lose the joy that we have in the Lord, and we have a tendency not to respond to the Lord in His goodness the way we ought. And unfortunately, that's the testimony of Scripture. It gives us the same witness in Scripture. I look at the text, and I'll come to the text in a moment that talks about our forefathers spiritually, which were the Hebrews, but I think about the passage in Luke 17 where there were 10 lepers who met Jesus. They had the good fortune of running across Jesus as he went on his way to Jerusalem. And I don't know what you know about leprosy. Several years ago, I didn't know as much as I do now. But when I was in the area of Bangladesh, I went to a leper colony. Let me tell you, that's a rude awakening. We don't hear much about it in this country, but where you have damp and humid climates, you still can have leprosy in the world. But in the day of Jesus, it was a dreadful disease that basically isolated you from everybody, isolated you from everything that you knew, that you loved, that you wanted to have a part of. It took you out of your family. It took you out of the worshiping community. It just set you aside. And here are 10 guys bonded together by their misery, and they have the good fortune of crossing the path of Jesus. And when they saw him, they said, Lord, have mercy on us. And he did. And he healed them, and he cleansed them. And he said, I want you to go show yourselves to the priest, and as you do, he will declare you clean, and you can re-enter society. And then the story continues. One came back to give him thanks. One came back to respond appropriately. And the Bible stresses this and said, and he was a Samaritan. If that guy found Jesus to give him appropriate thanks, the other 9 could have as well. He was not that hard to find. One came back. I want to tell you, that is a 90% failure rate when it comes to responding the way we ought to our Lord, who is so good and gracious to us. You have the same kind of numbers. You have the same kind of failure rate when you come to the passage that we're in today. Those of you that are visiting with us, we have used 1 Corinthians as our summer series, and we're going to be in it for 2 or 3 more weeks before we continue with something else. This week we're in chapter 10. You come to the same rate of failure. And we're going to read the passage in a moment, but I want to tell you this before we read it. You will repeatedly hear the word all. All experience this, all experience this, all experience that. And then Paul will say, and God was displeased with most of all of the all. And Paul was being generous. Because if you know the story of the Hebrews in the wilderness, it was only Joshua and Caleb that God was pleased with. The rest of them became carcasses in the desert. Why is that? Why is that the case in my life? Why may it be the case in your life that receiving the blessings of God and the goodness of God, and we do it always, it's always the floods of God's grace are coming down on us. Why do we tend to lose the joy that we have in the Lord and we begin to respond inappropriately? You know, I thought about it this morning when the children were singing. I have more reason to be grateful and exuberant than they because I've been walking with the Lord longer than they have, and I know His goodness and His blessings more than they know it at their young age. Why do I have a tendency to lose that? Why do I have a tendency to become like the people that Paul talks about in this particular passage? Well, we need to look at it. And we need to heed the warning. And when Paul gives the church at Corinth this message, he said, I know some of you know, some of you are Hebrews, some of you are Jews, and you know the story that I'm going to tell you about, and some of you Gentiles know it as well, but he said, you know the story, but I'm not sure you're getting the message. I'm not sure you're heeding the lesson. So let's read it and learn from it. I'm going to begin with the verse 27 of chapter 9 because Paul ties all of this to that. For he says there, I don't want to become disqualified. I want to tell you this morning, you begin to respond inappropriately to the Lord and you will become disqualified. So let's read this passage together. And if you don't have a Bible in front of you, then there's one in a chair near you. You can turn to that Bible and follow with us. I'm going to ask us to stand as we read this passage of Scripture in the last part of 9 and in some of the verses of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. For I don't want you to be, let's go with 27. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all, notice the all, they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Jesus. That rock was Christ. Here's the sad part. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink. They got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, notice this, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. We are more accountable. So, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God's faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Thank you. And be seated. Set the stage for you. 400 years of bondage, 4 centuries. If you go with 25 years as a generation or 40 as a generation, 16 or 25 years as generations, in bondage, in Egypt, oppressed. The latest generation, Moses made Pharaoh mad, and so they have to get their own straw and make their own bricks, and when they don't meet their quota, they're being beaten. And God remembers his covenant with Abraham, and he goes to redeem the people out of 400 years of awful bondage. All came out. All of the Hebrews came out. Paul makes that point. And then he says, here are the blessings, and he recounts them in the text. He said, all of them came out under the cloud. Meaning what? They came out under the protection and the provision of God. They just walked under his shadow. And then the scripture says they all were baptized. Now, that doesn't mean they got wet. When you get baptized here, you get wet. They didn't get wet. The Egyptians got wet. What is it talking about here when it says that they all got baptized? Baptism is a separation from your former world as you now become united under God. When we have baptism here in our church, people get wet because they're immersed. But it indicates, it signifies that they're leaving the old way of life and they're following the Lord. They have been united to him. And so the Hebrew people came out of their bondage and they were united unto the Lord, and the Lord used a man by the name of Moses as his representative to bring that about. That's what the text is talking about here. And then he says, and here's another blessing, they all ate the same spiritual food and the same spiritual drink. And if you know the story of the Old Testament, you know what that was. It was manna, water, quail. Quail is a bird. It's like a chicken. Bojangles was in the play back there long ago. I can't imagine anybody having Bojangles and water every day and not feeling blessed. And that being enough, that's sufficient to live on. And so here they are, and they all received that, the scripture said. I think he called it spiritual food because the physical food was spiritually given. It was miraculously provided by God. Secondly, I think he called it spiritual food and spiritual drink because the physical food should have made a spiritual difference in their lives. You don't bow your head and give thanks to God when you have your food on your table? Shame on you, because these people should have known that God was giving it to them in a barren wilderness, and they should have said, thanks be unto God for that. It should have made a spiritual difference in their lives. And then Paul sort of says, you know, let's bring the New Testament into this. And he said, God has always given us every blessing in Jesus, his son. And so Jesus was really walking with them and accompanying them all the way through the desert. What I want you to understand here is that here are the blessings of God, and all of them experienced it. So what's the response? If all of them received that, is there not an appropriate response? Like the lepers? Children of Israel? And he says to us in verse 11, he said, especially for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Do you realize that in Christ I have more blessing than those people ever knew about? Should I do what they did? Is there a tendency for me to become what they became? Is there a tendency in my life for me to walk the same path and become a carcass in the desert? The answer is yes. This is a warning. Well, he talks about the blessing that all of them received. Now, I want you to hear what they did, and this is the most. Scripture says, and God was displeased with most of them. Why? Because their response was inappropriate to him. This is what happened. Verse 6. They desired things outside of the divine provision. Why do we do that? Why does God give us everything we need and we start reaching for more? You go to Genesis and you go to Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve had everything that they needed. God gave them a perfect environment in which to live and all the food that they needed. And they said, you know, the serpent said something about getting a little more wisdom. We could become a little wiser. And if we become a little wiser, we will know the difference between good and evil. So let's reach for it. And whenever you reach for something beyond what God gives you and what you need, you always wind up with less. Do you realize that? You always get less. And you become disqualified, as they became disqualified and had to leave the garden in which God put them. Reaching for more always leads to leanness of soul. I don't know why we can't learn that lesson. God gives. He has his parameters. And he said, this is all you need. And it's abundant living in here. And we have to reach for some more, and when we reach for more, we experience leanness of our soul. And then verse 7 it says, and they became idolaters. They had only one God that they needed, and they began to give allegiance to other things. Why do we do that? Why do we have all we need from God, and we have to add to him? Isn't it scary to put all your eggs in one basket? Let's diversify. I never saw the Israelites saying, we don't want you, God. They just kept saying, we want you plus something else, because we think we need it all. And so we start adding to it. When they get into the land, they're not in the land now. They were in the land, they were in the wilderness then. But when they get in the land, they begin to build high places where they worshiped other gods. I don't know why we have to have high places in our lives, but we put them there. It can be your job, it can be your career, it can be possessions. I don't care what it is. You start building a high place. It takes your allegiance and your worship away from the only God that you need. Why do we have that tendency? It's always amazing to me that we can find money for any technological gadget that comes along, and yet we can never find money and time for God. Isn't that interesting? Why? High places. High places. And then the quote that Paul puts here in the text that he got out of Exodus, where he says the golden calf experience, he said, and it's just amazing. He said, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they got up to play. Moses is on the mountain with the Lord. The Lord's given him what we call the Ten Commandments or the Decalogue. This was not a rope around their neck. This was a way for them to live in community and in freedom and to be blessed fully by Him. And they're awaiting the requirements from God, and they're in the valley eating and drinking and getting up and playing. We just love a God that doesn't demand anything. That's the scariest thing right now that I see in American Christianity. We love to eat and to drink and rise up and play. Don't talk to me about a God that asks me to sacrifice. Paul has talked, and we've already looked at the scripture where it talks about the spiritual gifts. He has given you that gift so that you can serve. We don't want to do anything. We want to take. We don't want to give. We want to have it all. We love it easy. And today I see churches that are not real churches. People are not sacrificing. We just eat and drink and get up and play and love that it is made so easy for us. And I'm telling you something. According to this passage and according to the history of these people, it leads to disqualification. The third thing that they did was they tested God and grumbled. You test God, you say, Lord, I think you owe me down here. You know, I'm very presumptuous. I'm very demanding. You haven't come through with some of the things that you should have come through on. That's blasphemy. And we begin to grumble. They grumble about their menu. I think this is hilarious. I ran across a good definition for murmuring this week. It says, to give audible expression to unwarranted dissatisfaction. Unwarranted dissatisfaction. And so they said, we need to talk to God about the menu. We are not very happy with the sides. You know, you go to a restaurant, you know, and you look at the bottom, and sometimes it has a little group of things there called sides. You can get a loaded baked potato. You can get French fries. You can choose broccoli if you want to. They have seasonal veggies. That's always exciting. They're always the same. It must be the same thing in every season. Sides. And so they say to the Lord, we're not happy about our sides. We had cucumbers and leeks and that stuff in Egypt, and we're not happy with the sides. What do you want, Israel? Do you want your freedom from 4 centuries of bondage with manna and water and quail, or do you want your bondage with your old menu? Frankly, we prefer the best of both because we deserve it all. You know, that sounds so foreign to us, and yet it is so much like us. Let me sort of paint a picture in summary of our lives if we know the Lord. We have been redeemed from damning and deadening bondage, right? Everybody agree with me that knows the Lord? We have been invited into the family of God, true or false? We have every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. We have a glorious future ahead of us. And the scripture says that we have present grace that is always, whatever is going on, found sufficient. Yet, how often do we find ourselves grumbling over a side that is missing? He hasn't come through on it all. And I'm not very happy. In fact, because I'm not happy, I'm getting very bitter. And the people who have experienced the all suddenly begin to find themselves in the category of the most, the ones with whom he has displeased, and I'm telling you, you will be disqualified. And as I read the life of Paul, as I understand the life of Paul, Paul was more afraid of becoming disqualified than anything else. He wasn't really afraid of persecution. He knew that was going to come. He wasn't afraid of death. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He was afraid of being disqualified. What does that mean? What does it mean to be disqualified? Well, I think it means losing our ministry. I think it means losing our reward. You know, back when we talked about heaven, we talked about reward being a capacity. I think that when you begin to demand from God, when you begin to do the things that they were doing in the wilderness experience, you begin to choke your capacity for reward, your ability to really enjoy the Lord. I think we get to the point where we are failures at blessing other people and reaching people. I know Christians, honestly. I know believers. I know people who know the Lord. I know they know the Lord. They don't bless anybody. I know people who know the Lord. They're not ambassadors. They're deterrents. They grumble so much, nobody wants to be around them. Look around and see how many friends you got. I don't want to be around you. You drag me down. We become like that. We have a tendency to become like that, where when we recount the goodness of God, there should be a spark of life in our lives and the evidence of the new creation. It's in Scripture with the lepers, with the children of Israel. Let's just admit it. And I admit it about myself. We all have a tendency to reach for stuff beyond what God has given us, to create idols, to test God and grumble. We have that tendency. And it's scary. And I'll tell you this, according to this text, that's no excuse, the tendency. None of us have to go there. Because why? God has provided a way of escape. I know you know that verse about temptation, that temptation is common to man and that God always provides a way of escape. Did you know that it was in this particular passage, tied to this particular set of verses, to this particular story? Do you understand what is being said? Here are all the temptations and all the things that happened to the Hebrew people, and they were in this experience of the wilderness, but they didn't have to go down in defeat, and they did not have to become disqualified. There was a way of escape, and God said, there's the way, and he took them through the sea, and he took them through the wilderness, and he will take us through life victoriously, and you don't have to go down and be disqualified. There is triumph and a way of escape with him, and it's always been that way. So when I looked at this passage this week, I thought, what do I need to say to myself? I have this tendency. Let me ask you some questions. Are you living the life right now that Christ died for you to live? Boy, that's a powerful question, isn't it? That Christ died for you to live. Are you living for the sake of the gospel? Do you really feel that you in your life are responding appropriately to God and his goodness? Well, I look at this passage and I go, oh my goodness, I could go there. I don't want to go there and I don't want to be disqualified. So what do I need to do? I put down five things for my life and I'll give them to you. First is this. there are so many times where I need to repent and ask for forgiveness. I want to remind you that Jesus expected the 10 to come back and give him praise and thanks because it was appropriate. And God expected the Hebrew people to give him thanks because it was appropriate. He doesn't need to praise. It's appropriate to do it. And whenever we fail to do that, I think we need to back up, repent, and ask for forgiveness. Secondly, revisit redemption and recount your blessings. And when you do it, here's what I find. Murmuring becomes senseless. You start grumbling about something. You start grumbling about the sides. Back up, recount redemption, revisit redemption and blessings, and see if your complaining does not become senseless when you really deal at that level where you understand what God is doing. Thirdly, we need to remember that God is sufficient. I think it's John Piper who says, at least he's one of the ones that says, the reason we sin is because we think the sin will bring us pleasure when we've got full pleasure, full life, abundant living over here with God. It's a trick. It's an absolute trick. And we fall for it over and over again. Fourthly, I need to fear disqualification as much as Paul did. Because it's going to happen. If we take the road that the Israelites travel, we're going to be disqualified. I do not want to become a carcass in the desert. And fifthly, I need to be, and you need to be determined every day to say, Lord, I know my tendency, and I know how good you are and how wonderful you are. I need to recount those blessings. I need to be disciplined every day to respond the way I ought to respond. The Olympics are about over now, and as I've watched them, you know, not only do they give you an event, but sometimes waiting for the event to start, they will do a special interest story, human interest story of one of the athletes in the event. So the other night I was looking at one of those, and it was one of our girls who won a gold medal in track. And they interviewed her, and they said, what turned it around for you that brings you to the point where you were able to do this? She said, well, I'm a people pleaser. I had to learn to say no to people and to say no to certain things that were offered to me. Because I had to learn that every day I had to do what I needed to do with the regimen that was before me to become what I needed to become. Folks, if they can do that for a gold medal, I can do it for Jesus Christ. Lest I become disqualified. So my challenge to you today and my challenge to myself today is this. He has redeemed us. He has provided. He has given us all that we need. Let's follow him. And he'll take you through to victory. Because he always provides a way from the things that can take you down to disqualification. Those of you that are here today that do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to tell you about a God who redeems from bondage. And a God that is worth following. Join us in the march. It's an exciting trip. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And we heed the challenge today. We heed the warning out of this passage of Scripture. Lest we go there. And we are people who have received more than they received. And so I pray that we will feel ashamed before the throne of God today. We will repent of our sin. We will ask for forgiveness. And we will respond as your people to all of your goodness and all of your provisions appropriately. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me As we leave today, you always have an opportunity to respond to what God says for you to do. There is never a question that God speaks. There's always a question of whether we obey and respond to Him. If you have a decision that I can help you with, then come and talk with me. Counselors are over here on my left, and they will talk with you. You can go down the hall to the next step room and speak with someone there about a step that now you want to take. Feel free to do that. I challenge you. I encourage you to do it. But let's sing together, and as we sing together, you're free to come.